Yeah, we are going through a series in the Word, spending time in God's Word in prayer. And I read a story about a tribe that was converted, like this village. All of them were converted. And I can't remember if it was South America or if it was Africa. Sorry, I know there's very different continents. But one of the things that they started doing was that when they went to pray, they would leave their village, and they would have to go into the jungle, and they would go through like this grassy area where there's a lot of tall grass. And every single one of these people that became believers found their own spot in the middle of the jungle where they would be alone and that they would pray. And so everybody had their own kind of path, and you can go around, you can see like the kind of path. But you can tell there's sort of like an automatic like accountability mechanism built into there. Can you guys guess? How would they know if somebody wasn't praying? Yeah, their path would start growing grass, right? So how's that for some accountability, right? So like people would go up to you and say, hey, you know, the grass is getting a little tall on your little pathway there. You know, like, shouldn't you be meeting with the Lord? And, not that we want to necessarily be on each other's backs, but I just want to ask you, last week we started this 30 days in the Word. Some of us signed up for this, and we had our Bible apps going to remind us every day. How's it going for you guys? Have you been in God's Word? Have you been able to slow down your life? And for the last 2 weeks, we've been going through the series of God's Word, and last week we started talking about this idea of meditating on Scripture, right? And how it is so critical to our life that not only do we just approach Scripture for information, but as we look in Psalm 1, last week we looked into Psalm 1, the very first psalm, right? The introductory psalm, the gateway to all the prayer, and it says that it encourages us to meditate on God's Word day and night. And we talked about the benefits of meditating on God's Word. And today, we're going to continue with this as part two. One of the things that I didn't get to really go over very much was the idea of how to meditate. And so that's kind of what we're going to do today. Now, some of you guys went through that. I don't know if you guys used it, but on the back side of the handouts, there was this, reading schedule on the back side. I had this very simple thing to help you meditate on Scripture. We call it tea time, so T-E-A. One truth, one example, and one application. And if that's working for you, great. You know, keep it going. But meditating on Scripture is definitely a way to get a little bit deeper in prayer. You know, it's not just praying more, it's praying deeper as you look into Scripture. And one of the things is that every single one of us needs to learn how to listen to God's voice. Now, it's different for everybody, you know. I think it's very rare on occasion that we meet people that have audibly heard God's voice, right? And we've met a few people like that. And throughout history, there's people like that. But in general, the norm is not the norm is not for us to just audibly hear God. Most of us don't. And so what we need to do is to learn how God speaks to us. And one of the major ways that God speaks to us is through his word. And when we meditate on it, God speaks to us through Scripture impresses things upon our hearts. And God oftentimes, he'll speak to us through emotions or through feelings, through insights, through our imagination, through our desires. Sometimes through our memories and sometimes through our circumstances. There's a lot of different things that when we come to God through his word, that he impresses things on our hearts. He brings things back into our memory. And it's important for us to be aware of that, because a lot of times we think those things could be distractions, but really a lot of those things is God, through his Holy Spirit, impressing certain things on us. And so it's very important that we be very aware of how Scripture kind of reads us, how Scripture affects us. Now, some people can say, well, can that be a little delusional, right? You're counting on your imagination and all these things. How do you know when your imagination is just going wild? And that's the beauty of this, is that Scripture is that safety valve. That there's a lot of different ways to meditate, and there's a lot of different faiths out there that have different forms of meditation. But for the Christian, meditation finds its foundation in Scripture. And so that's where we start, and Scripture becomes sort of like the safety valve, this guideline that whatever God intended for us to, whatever the author God intended when he wrote something, the kind of images that it's supposed to draw to us, Scripture tells us in a sense. And so this morning we're going to look at this, and it might be, I don't know if it seems a little touchy-feely to you guys, but now, it's very important, as you guys will see, is that as evangelicals, most of us, we're good at looking at Scripture and just finding truth and getting insights. And God speaks to us through that, too. And I don't want to discount that, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But meditation takes truth from our minds into our hearts. And this morning, we're going to look through that. So we're going to look at, go through a passage very quickly in Joshua. If we all stand up, it's our tradition here to read Scripture together. So if you can all stand, let's read Joshua 1, 7 through, actually 1, 1 through 8. Let's read together. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I'll give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swear to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and be very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, this morning I just ask that you would speak to us again through your word and just through this message. I pray that you would help us to just learn how to hear your voice. And I pray that that you would begin to change us in those moments where we are in solitude with you and before your word. May your spirit begin to or continue to just shape us, transform us, and bring us a life that's full of your joy, your peace, and your love. And so, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are. We have this story of Joshua and the Israelites, and as you guys might be very familiar with this story, Joshua is right outside the promised land. They've been wandering in the desert for 40 years, and Moses just died. The great and fearless leader, right, of Israel, the greatest leader maybe, arguably, that the Jews ever had was Moses. And he died, and now Joshua is left here to take these Israelites, these stubborn Israelites, into the promised land and to conquer it. And there's a lot of cities in there that are heavily fortified. And 40 years ago, they had spies that went in there and they said, these people, they make us look like grasshoppers. And so Joshua was in this really hard place. He has to fill the sandals, right, that Moses left, right? And here he is. He's at outside the Jordan River, and God speaks to him. And of course, you know, we don't have the privilege a lot of times of God just speaking directly to us, but God gave him some really good words. And he told him, you know, there's no one who can stand against you. You know, I'm going with you. I won't forsake you. I will be with you like I was with Moses. And he says, be strong and be courageous. Do not lose heart. And then he tells them to do everything that is written in the law, the laws that he gave to Moses. And then he says that you'll be prosperous and successful. Now, this is a great promise. But it's interesting here that in this passage, because it almost seems like God was just leaving Joshua. Just, you know what? You are just going to have to try really hard at obeying me and being very strong and being very courageous. Just take heart. Find it in yourself somehow, right? But no, that's not what happens. In verse 8, we see this, is that God gives Joshua his source of his power. He says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. You know, there were some things that were written at this time, and there were some things that were passed on orally. And through the Jewish tradition, the idea of the book of the law meant more than the Ten Commandments. Down the road, the book of the law was just the writings of Moses, or at least the first five books of the Old Testament. And so, in other words, that whatever they had at that time, some things they had, maybe the Ten Commandments, but if you think about it, this was a group that remembered things through oral tradition, and so it was important that though they had memorized a lot of God's word, they had memorized the stories. It says, don't let it depart from your mouth. In other words, don't just recite it and just not let it stick in you and dwell in you. In other words, that, and then he says that you must meditate on what you know, what I have spoken to you. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. There is this idea that the power for us, for every believer, is this time of prayer in God's word, this time of meditation. And God calls us to meditate on his word day and night. You know, last week we talked about why should we meditate, and we gave all these benefits. And you know, those benefits are right here too, right? He's saying that if you meditate on scripture, God will make you strong and courageous, right? For stability and for strength. And then he says that if you meditate on my word in daylight, so that you can do everything that's written in it. So it's for growth. And one of the taglines that we had last week is we were talking about how you do the connecting and God does the perfecting. That as we spend time meditating and in prayer, God begins to change our heart. What we do is we're allowing God to come into our life when we spend time in his word. And then right here, he tells Joshua that you'll be prosperous and you'll be successful. Now, of course, we are not Joshua, and God didn't promise that if we go, you know, take over Canada, that God will, like, you know, help us fight and take over Canada. So it's, you know, but this idea of prosperity in Psalm 1 was there too when they meditate on scripture. And there's one pastor I thought, Tim Keller, that had a really good way of looking at it. He said that nothing you do will be in vain. That whatever, if you are in God's word, you're walking with him, there's nothing that you, no endeavor that you can take if you're following him that will be in vain. God will use it in your life or in the life of others in some way, in some shape, and you will be prosperous and you'll be successful. And so that's why we should meditate. We're going to go through this fast because last time we couldn't get to the how. But what is meditation? And if you guys remember, one of the things that we kind of covered was this idea of meditating is listening to God through his word and then responding in prayer. And so some of the definitions we had was listening. This one was from Tim Keller. It said listening to truth in the presence of God. That meditation is this idea of the importance of it is just being aware of God's presence, that he is with you and that he's trying to speak to you, and that when the truth that you meditate on is that you're actually just, you're listening for God. And one of the things that, I forget this theologian, but one of the spiritual fathers, he says that in meditation, you're descending with the mind into the heart. That, and again, I've said this before, is that head knowledge becomes heart knowledge. And then there's this idea of responding. And so when you're reading and you're meditating, God's word makes impressions on you. God speaks to you. And one of the most important ingredients to this idea of meditation is that you begin to respond in prayer. That study turns into prayer. And there's, of course, different kinds of prayers, but a lot of times when you meditate on God's word, adoration, it'll move you to adoration and thanksgiving and praise. And so when you're meditating, if there's a passage about God and who he is and who he is to us, it might move you to praise him. And so you respond that way. It might, God's word might move you into confession, or it might move you into supplication, which is a fancy word for just asking God for things, right? And so this is why we meditate, and this is kind of a general definition of what meditation is. And so let's kind of tease this out, and we're going to spend the brunt of our time on how to meditate on Scripture. And so let me just say this. Before we start anything when it comes to meditating on Scripture, the first thing that needs to happen is that there needs to be a desire for God. You know, we can go through this message and we can talk about all these different ways to meditate, but if we are not pursuing God, if we are not taking time, carving time out of our day to just be with him, then this is really just a waste of time, right? God speaks to us when most often when we're looking for him. Absolutely, God initiates everything. The Holy Spirit starts things, and he, you know, awakens a desire for him in our hearts. But in through our Christian life, if you want to continue experiencing God, you need to pursue him. You need to carve out that time. You need to just make him a priority in your life. And so one of the first things that you need to do is that you need to find a quiet place to get into a good posture for prayer. And this, okay, now I'm going to give you a mishmash of different traditions of meditation. So there's going to be some Protestant and some Catholic kind of ways to meditate on Scripture, and I kind of mashed it together. So, and maybe I can kind of tease it out. But actually, this is something, whether Catholic, evangelical, or whatever, these first few steps are common for every single tradition, is that you need to find a quiet place. It might be kind of duh, right? And you need to be in a good posture of prayer. This is important, that we need to set time away. And a lot of the spiritual fathers would tell us you just to be seated comfortably and upright, okay? That's one way to do it. For me, I like, and it's kind of weird, I like sitting on the ground, and I like having a chair or a couch or something in front of me where I put the Bible. And this way I can read, and I can kneel, I can pray, you know, and then I can also journal comfortably. And what the most important thing is that you find a good posture in a place where you can read and journal and meditate comfortably. And the other thing that's also very common in all these traditions is that you need to take time to center yourself and asking for illumination. So in other words, centering yourself is just collecting your thoughts and everything and just giving yourself fully to God. Because every single one of us know that there's so many times when we get into Scripture or prayer, our mind is going 100 miles an hour. Like, you can start reading and you go, oh man, my back is itchy. And then you start thinking about, like, I wonder if I have a rash there. Oh, I need to get some lotion. Oh, I need to go to Walmart to get more lotion. And then, you know, you think about, oh, I should go buy In-N-Out after I go to Walmart. And then you go, oh, wait a second, I need to pray, right? And so there's all these things, right? And so you need to collect your thoughts. And you need to settle your mind. And there's a lot of different kinds of prayers out there. One of them they call centering prayer. And this is one thing that has helped me, and this is probably a more Catholic tradition, is that you find a word. It could be Father, it could be love, it could be Jesus, it could be joy, whatever. Just a word, And you repeat it almost prayerfully. And for me, I sit, I quiet myself, and really the goal of this centering prayer is to be in God's presence, to know and to remind yourself that I'm sitting here and God is with me. And that word that I use a lot of times, like for me, it's either Father or love, and I just say, Father, Father, Father. And as soon as my mind drifts away, I just pray Father, and I'm centering myself and just being in God's presence. And then you ask God to speak to you. Now again, like I know this might seem like tedious or whatever, but every single tradition starts with this, that you center yourself and ask for illumination. And one of the things that Ignatian spirituality, one of the things that they do is they pray for a heartfelt knowledge of God. That before you jump into God's word, you pray, God, give me a heartfelt knowledge of you. You're praying a desire, and you're setting, you're just opening yourself to God. So finding a quiet place, centering yourself, asking for illumination, and then you begin to read. And you read a passage, and you read it over a couple times. And what you're doing is you're looking for anything that strikes you. So if something jumps out at you, you mark it, right? Or you just remember it and you go back to it. And then what you do is that whatever portion of scripture that stuck out at you, you choose a small portion of it. It could be a phrase, it could be a verse or two, probably no more than a couple of verses. But you read that verse that left an impression on you, you read it over a couple more times, okay? And that's reading, that's just this reading, like slow reading. Okay, and this is where I think it's more an evangelical tradition, is that you find the main teaching. In fact, Luther, this was Luther's kind of way of meditating on scripture. You know, I heard the story that his barber was cutting his hair. You know, monks, they cut their hair. He's no longer a monk, he was a Protestant. Anyway, so his barber was cutting his hair, and his barber asked him, how do you pray? And so he responded by writing him a 40-page book on prayer. Like, oh, great. And so some of this is in here. But one of the things that he talks about is that when he comes to the word, he does all these things. He centers himself. He does a slow reading, right? He finds a quiet place. And then he said that what he would do was he find a main teaching in a passage. And what he would do was he'd look for one, two, or three truths. And some of the things that he would ask is he would ask these things. He would say, what does this say about God or about Christ? And then what does it say about me, who I am, and what I should be? Now, I forgot to mention, I left a stack of this thing over by the bulletins. I forgot to tell people to put it in there, but maybe I'll run and go get it and put it back there. But so this, how to meditate on scripture, I have it on paper with the reading list. If you guys want that, we'll have that in the back. But anyway, so he would find certain teachings. And here's the part where it's, I think, very critical. And this is where a lot of, this is more Catholic traditions, is that through these teachings, you begin to try and listen to God. And so what you're doing is you're being aware of how Scripture makes impressions on you. And so for most evangelicals, the thing that they're comfortable with is this idea of insights, right? Because it's very head knowledge, right? And it's not bad. This is one way God really speaks to us. And I think this is actually a foundational thing, that we need to have truth first and to get it to use it correctly. You know, I remember this, there's a silly story about a person who's like, you know, I'm going to listen to God, and I'm going to turn to wherever in the Bible, and I'm going to do whatever's written in it. And he sticks his finger there, and it says, and Judas hung himself, right? He's like, all right, maybe not, I'll try again, right? He sticks his finger in there, and says, whatever you do, do it quickly, right? And so, okay, so, you know, of course, finding truth and contextualizing it, and letting it, and really understanding that that the truths in Scripture is sort of like a guideline for us when we start listening to them. And this is very important because many of us, I'll give you an example, like many of us here, maybe we have very sensitive consciences. Maybe there's some people in here, like, you know, they would step on an ant and they would feel terrible for doing that, right? Okay, maybe I'm exaggerating. But, and then when they come to Scripture and they read the Old Testament, they might read something where God is just super angry at his people. And they think, oh, what if God wants to kill me? What if God is super angry at me too? And okay, now, I'm not saying that you can't learn from those passages. It doesn't say that you can't learn that God's a holy God and he hates sin and all these things. But there's one truth that we always carry with us, and it's the gospel. You see, we don't live in Old Testament times anymore. And so every time you approach Scripture, you bring the gospel with you because that's the complete revelation of God. And the era covenant that you live in today is under the gospel. That God loves you, and he might hate your sin, and he might want to change you and transform you. But God will always love and accept you, and God will not give up on you. He will not forsake you because his son paid it all. And you are fully clothed in his righteousness. And that when God sees you, he treats you as one of his children. He treats you as if you did everything right in your life. You bring the gospel truths to you when you get to Scripture. And so that's one of the contexts that I feel like all of us need to bring to us, because by default, we live as if God treats us according to his law. But we live in a new covenant era where God loves us because of what Christ has done on the cross for us, and it's paid in full. And so when we come to Scripture, there's this filter of insight, right? But as we meditate on it, one of the things that Scripture does is it gives us insights into our life. It might give us a new perspective. It might teach us something about what we're going through. And so, for example, let's say you're going through James and you're upset at somebody and you're thinking, you know, I'm going to let this person really have it. And then you read a passage in James where it says to be slow to anger. And it says, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Right? Okay, this is just an example in that human anger does not produce the righteousness of God. And maybe you'll, and this has happened to me before, very recently, I was like, my anger probably will not produce what God wants. And suddenly that insight began to create a time of prayer and confession for me. We'll move on, because I think we understand that. But emotions and feelings, those are things that we need to be aware of. You know, we might read a passage and all of a sudden we get this feeling of happiness or comfort or joy. Or sometimes it might be sorrow. Or sometimes it might be anger. And I want you guys to understand that those emotions aren't always just distractions. A lot of times it is God impressing things on our hearts. It could be something positive, like you're meditating maybe on a passage where it says, you know, God knows every head on your hair, every hair on your head, right? Right, maybe you're meditating. I remember one time I've read this since I was a kid, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to meditate. I'm just think about it. And I thought about every single hair that I had, and I thought about, okay, what does God do with bald people, you know? And it's just like, oh, no, that's kind of lame thought, whatever, anyway. So I was going through it, and then suddenly it just hit me, and I was just like, wow. There's no detail in my life that is trivial to God. There's nothing I can't come to him and pray to him and just go, you know, does he really care about this? You know, and it just gave me this sense of comfort that God is with me, you know. And there's feelings and there's emotions that God might give us. It could be a feeling of peace. It could be a feeling of comfort. And sometimes it might be conflict. And I want you to pay attention to this, because sometimes you'll read a passage and you'll go like, unconsciously or consciously, you go, ooh, I don't like that verse. You know? And you need to pay attention to that. And a lot of times, whenever I get to a verse, I go, oh, I don't really like that picture of God, or I don't like, oh, that doesn't sit well with me. I go, well, maybe God's talking to me. Maybe he's putting his finger on something in my life. And sometimes I will go to the passages that bug me the most, right, to see if God is trying to speak to me. And then, of course, you begin to pray through that, and we'll get through that. So feelings and emotions, you know. One thing is that memories. And this is another thing that a lot of times people think, oh, you know what? I have this memory that keeps coming up whenever I read this passage. Oh, it's distracting. I'm trying to push it away. I'm trying to just get what's in here. But really, memories can very well be the way God brings truth to you. You know, I remember reading Psalm 63. And this is a psalm where it talks about David who's talking about how he was just thirsting for God in a dry, in a land where there's no water. He was aching, his soul and his body was aching for God. And I was meditating in this memory of when I went hiking a long time ago, and we got lost, and it was like 100 degrees out, and there we were in a group of maybe like 50, 60 people, and the way back, we had gone down to this water hole to, you know, swim and to have all this fun, and on the way back, everyone was just dying. And there's this lady who like runs like 8 miles every day. She's all doo doo doo, went up, got water for people, came down, everyone's dying. She's giving water for them. And this whole idea of just like this memory of thirsting suddenly reminded me of like it made me look into my soul. It made me look into how my soul thirsts for God. The things in my life that are restless, the things that feel unresolved, the things that I feel like I need this so that I can be happy. And I realize, like, really underneath all that is this thirst for God, that I need more of God. So memories are things, and it could be something that happens in your daily life, but we need to move on. Sometimes it could be desires, and we're going to go through this fast now, but I remember in college one time I was reading, whenever I read through the Acts, the passages in Acts, like I was just like, someone needs to go out and preach the gospel. I just felt, and I was this really shy kid, and I did not like to be in any position of leadership. I hated it, but I felt like someone needs to speak to the gospel to the lost. And so there's this strong desire in me, and I was just like, this is God. And so I started doing investigative Bible studies with non-Christians, and God blessed that. But there was a desire that I was aware of that I felt when I was meditating in God's word. Sometimes it could be your imagination. Maybe I remember reading through the Nativity story, right? And I read it after my son was born. And all of a sudden, I can imagine so much more about the agony Mary might have taken to just journey all the way to Bethlehem, and for Joseph to be anxious and to think like, hey, you know, she could give birth at any time. What happens if she goes into labor while she's sitting on this, you know, donkey or whatever they're traveling on? You know, and imagination is, especially when you come to passages where there's a narrative, what you want to do is almost like you're watching a movie, or you're even in the movie, that you let your imagination approach a story, and you either become one of the observers that are there, as if you know, Jesus is walking through Jerusalem, ministering to people, and you're there, and you're watching it, you're hearing it, you're smelling it, you're tasting, feeling, whatever's there, is letting all your senses approach the story. And it brings it to life. And, you know, Dallas Willard, all these people have said that imagination is a powerful way of taking truth and making it into reality, that you believe it more. And what it was an appreciation of, for me, in this nativity story, of what Jesus went through to get here. And how alone they were. And when the shepherds finally came and were celebrating, it's like, yes, I felt taken into that celebration. Is that your imagination, you allow that to really wrap around certain texts. And I believe that you don't even have to do it with narratives. You can do it through almost anything in Scripture, but ideally, most of the spiritual fathers say imagination is best used when you're going through a narrative. And of course, there's circumstances in your life that can come to your mind when you're meditating on Scripture. But man, we went through a lot of stuff, and let's wrap this up. What we do now is that we respond, whatever it is. Now, you don't have to go through this list of insights, emotions, memories, desires, imagination every time you're meditating. What you're doing is you're listening for what God might be impressing on you. And then what you do is you respond in prayer, whether it's prayers of adoration, confession, or supplication. And the last thing is that you write it down, and I like to review it every week, what God spoke to me, because it helps me to remember and to actually see what God is speaking to me throughout the week. So it's important that after you do all this, you write it down, you observe what God has been saying to you, and then you review it. So, okay, I've given you a lot. Take what helps you. There's no perfect formula. Everybody hears God differently. But you learn to hear from God by doing it. And so take these practices that people have used before, start using it, and you'll learn. And you will, practice makes perfect. You learn to hear God through doing. And you know, the last two messages, I know they've been more kind of workshop-like versus like a sermon, but I think this is very important. I communicate a lot of information to you guys. But please take these practices, take these disciplines, and really bring it into your life. Pursue God and learn to hear his voice. You'll be blessed. You will have stability. You will have strength. God will change you. And God will prosper you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that with all that information that just got spit out here, Lord, that you would begin to speak to us through your word. God, I pray that we would be a people that love and treasure what your scriptures say about you and what your scriptures say about us. And as we listen to your word, that it would become alive and real in our hearts as we meditate on it. And God, I'm so excited for whoever is going to apply this. God, you will do new and amazing things. And I pray that we will take the time out of our lives to make your word first. And so, Lord, may you be honored and blessed. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.